We turn now in God's Word to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We're reading from the very beginning of the letter in chapter 1, and we're reading the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Even by the standards of Paul's tough missionary career, things recently had been particularly hard. He'd been ministering, he tells us in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, in the province of Asia, in modern-day Western Turkey. And he says there, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Even the prospect of death, verse 9, wasn't all that far away. Things had been really desperate. Even for Paul. Paul was a hardened missionary, even by this point in his career. But death seemed a real possibility. But God, as so often for Paul, for the child of God, but God delivered us from such a deadly peril, he says in verse 10. And that deliverance that Paul's experienced enables him to have even greater confidence in God for the future, because there will be more hardships to endure. And yet he's able to say, our hope, where he speaks of our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. But note how Paul describes the role of the Corinthians in that hope that he has for the future. It is not only a hope in God, but the believers in Corinth have a vital role to play. There is a very important place for the prayers of God's people, for Paul's ministry in future. So as he thinks of God delivering in the future, part of that hope that Paul has is based on the fact that the Corinthians and other churches will be praying for him. And so what Paul has to say there in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 1, gives us some very precious insights into the place of prayer, both in Christian living in general, and particularly in gospel work. And it's on that verse that we want to focus our attention, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. And we're thinking about the dynamics of prayer. The dynamics of prayer. As we'll see how significant prayer is in gospel work. And I trust it will stir us to a greater commitment to prayer, personally and as a congregation. If we think of our prayer meetings, there is a place where we can put into practice the principles of this verse, the dynamics of prayer. First of all, we see here the fellowship fostered by prayer. The fellowship fostered by prayer. And Paul uses a very vivid expression to describe the role of praying Christians, the role of the Corinthians and all of God's people. As you help us. As you help us. And the word that he uses there carries very clearly the idea of working together with. As you work together with us by your prayers. That's what Paul is saying. As he engages in the dangerous work of evangelism, and it's clear just from this passage how dangerous it could be. As he engages in that work, as he, we might say, is in the front line of the battle, the Corinthians are to be praying for him, and he is confident that they will be. They're not idle. They're not spectators receiving news from the battlefield as if at a safe distance. They're part of the battle. They have a role, and their role is to pray for Paul and his fellow workers. In a very profound sense, there's one team involved in the mission. It's not really Paul and his associates out there evangelizing and completely separate. There's the church in Corinth. They really are one team. That's what the word makes clear. It's one team, a single enterprise of gospel work. There are those who are called to be preaching, but there are others who are called to be praying. They're not two different jobs. They're all part of the one endeavour. That's how Paul thinks of it. The Christians in Corinth are working together with Paul as they pray. And it reminds us that there is a profound fellowship that's fostered by the ministry of prayer. And God's people who never spend time with the body of believers are missing out on that fellowship. There's something that binds Christians together when they sit down and pray together for the work of the kingdom. There is a fellowship in the ministry of prayer. And it is mutual. You see that very clearly in Paul's missionary career. You see Paul constantly praying for the church. In Philippians 1, verse 4, he refers to all my prayers. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Interesting, isn't the all? It's comprehensive and it's constant. And there's a sermon there, of course, in that verse. Paul committed to prayer for the church, congregations he'd founded, congregations he'd never visited. It was all the same. So he prays. But in turn, you notice how regularly Paul asks for prayer. It is not the case that Paul is this great missionary, this strong Christian. He doesn't need anybody. Who's the ultimate solo performer? He's not. He needs prayer. He's aware of that, and regularly he asks for Christians to be praying for him for his work. Ephesians 6, that passage on spiritual warfare we're looking at with the young folk. One of the elements of the battle, verse 19, pray also for me. Prayer is part of the battle. The two sides go hand in hand. Paul prays for the church faithfully, and in turn he expects and he needs the church to be praying regularly for him. It really is a mutual ministry. There is real fellowship in the ministry of prayer. Another striking expression Paul uses about prayer for his work, you find in Romans 15. And in verse 30, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Isn't that an amazing expression? Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. It's the same idea that the Roman Christians would be part of Paul's work as they prayed for him. Just as the Corinthians will be part of Paul's work as they pray for him. And it is a vital part of gospel ministry and a vital part of spiritual warfare. That's why it's there in Ephesians 6. It's not only the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. It's prayer. In a real sense, if you're not praying, the armour is actually of little use to you. That's often, of course, where Christians fall down. They're not praying, and they're vulnerable to attack. Join me in my struggle. Help us by your prayers, he's saying. And of course, it's no surprise, if prayer is so important, that Satan is constantly trying to discourage Christians in prayer. Keep them from prayer. In a way, Satan doesn't care what you do as long as you're not praying. Because that is what is so threatening to his kingdom. And he distracts Christians in all sorts of ways. And not only sinful ways. Sometimes the busyness even of church work is the enemy of prayer. And the devil knows what he's doing. And he's delighted if Christians are not praying and are not enjoying that fellowship of prayer for the work of the gospel. And it's why our imperfect natures struggle with prayer. If we're honest, perhaps the hardest part of Christian living is prayer. We let it slip. We don't pray. We get distracted. We're not the praying people we should be. And it's no surprise. This is war. Notice that Paul expects ongoing prayer support from the Corinthians. If you had the experience, you said to someone, a missionary, someone else, yes, I'll pray for you. And you did it. Maybe you did it that day, the next day. But what about the next week? The next month? They're just gone. They're forgotten. And Paul expects the Corinthians to keep praying for him. It's a present participle he uses. We could slightly over-translate it as you keep helping us. But that's what he's asking for. Stick at it. He's not asking them to pray once and forget about him. Keep praying. If God continues to deliver, the saints must continue to pray. And doesn't that rebuke our carelessness and our lack of commitment to prayer? Are we, in God's sight, really praying people? How well do we take the opportunities for prayer that we have? Maybe not very well. And Paul's words underline the responsibility God's people have to pray for gospel work, to share in the fellowship of prayer. That's where fellowship is strengthened. You know, churches devise all sorts of things and events to promote fellowship. Now, I'm not knocking those. They have a place. But actually, the best place to build fellowship is in prayer. In a sense, if you don't have it in prayer, all these other activities are just so many social things. If you want fellowship in a church, get together and pray. That's the biblical pattern. It's a tremendous responsibility. It's also a tremendous privilege to be able to come together with the people of God and to contribute to gospel ministry. Sometimes in places you'll never see and you'll never visit, and yet to be part of the work. To pray for the deliverance of saints in danger. And surely, in these days, we're aware of many of the saints that are in tremendous danger. Not just in Syria and Iraq, but in many parts of the world. And we can pray for them and strengthen our fellowship as we pray for them. What a privilege. Our prayers are not negligible or insignificant. They play a God-ordained role in the unfolding of God's purpose. It's a tremendous privilege. The fellowship fostered by prayer. But then further, as we look at these verses, there's the favour bestowed through prayer. The favour bestowed through prayer. The key expression Paul uses here is the gracious favour granted us. It's very important as we think about prayer. We mustn't shift the focus from God onto ourselves. The centre of prayer is God, not our activity, but God. And that's what those words secure. They keep the focus on God. We're never in a position where we can congratulate ourselves for the effects our prayers had. Didn't we do well? It's God who answers. The focus is on God. And Paul uses the word charisma there. The charisma, the spiritual gift that was granted. Very striking expression. That Paul recognizes an answer to prayer is a spiritual gift. It's a charisma. It comes from God. And that keeps the focus where it should be. The answers to prayer are God's answers. And Paul knows when he was delivered from danger, it was God's doing. Answers to prayer are the sovereign, gracious work of God. We don't earn them. We don't manufacture them. God had worked in Paul's desperate situation. He has delivered us, Paul says in verse 10. There's no doubt about that. God did it. It wasn't the Corinthians who did it. God did it. And prayer really is a confession of our utter dependence on God. Utter dependence. One commentator in this verse has said, in prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Why would you pray if you think you're sufficient of yourself? Why would you pray? unless you're just going through the motions. Prayer is an acknowledgement of our dependence on God. And real prayer acknowledges God's sovereign power. Indeed, Paul realizes that God had allowed his circumstances to become so desperate. He puts it in verse 9, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Doesn't God often drive us to that point where we know we can't deal with the problem? We know it's beyond us, and then we really have to trust Him. And somehow that's how God often works, that He allows the situation to reach a point where we know He's the only answer, so that we don't think, well, I can manage. Prayer is answered by a sovereign God, and we must never fall into thinking that our prayers somehow earn God's answer. We did all this praying, so surely God has to answer. And yet sometimes perhaps we do slip into thinking in those terms. We've got to be very careful. Sometimes there are appeals to Christians to put up a great volume of prayer or a great intensity of prayer in a way that seems to suggest if only we could get enough people praying, if only we could get them praying fervently enough, God somehow would always have to answer. As if, we'd never put it as crudely as this, but it's almost as if we get enough praying people praying powerfully enough, God will have to answer. And we never twist the arm of the Almighty by our amount of prayer or our fervency in prayer. And if we start to think we do, we've lost sight of what prayer really is. Often there have been great works of God that were the result of a tiny handful of people praying. And that keeps us humble. God is always sovereign. Yes, let's get many people praying. Let's pray fervently. But let's not fall into believing if only we can get the level up high enough, somehow God will have to answer. God never has to answer unless it's something He's promised He'll do, but never in any other circumstances. It is a spiritual gift when God answers the prayers of His people. And we never put God in our debt by praying. He never owes us an answer. God's sovereign. And yet, having said that, prayer is a means that God uses to unfold His saving purpose. That's the amazing thing. God doesn't need any of our prayers, not one of them. And yet, He has decreed that He will work in response to the prayers of His people. 1 John 5:14, just one example. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Whilst God doesn't need our prayers, He will work in answer to prayer. And so prayer is essential. It's a means God has given us. And no prayer will equal no blessing. If there's no blessing, we needn't be surprised if we weren't praying. That is how God has decreed He will work. He puts value on the prayers of His people. And that's why Paul, here in this verse, sets side by side God's continued deliverance that he's expecting, and also the Corinthians' continued prayers. God could work without the Corinthians praying, or the Romans, or anybody else, as he can work today without any Christian prey. And yet he delights to work in response to the prayers that his Spirit has stirred up in his people's hearts. As it were, God writes our prayers into his plan. They are part of the unfolding of his purpose. It's amazing. The privilege of prayer. The favour, the charisma, the spiritual gift. God granted an answer to prayer. And he still does it. And every answer to prayer we receive, for the big things and the little things, are God's gifts. They're not owed to us. They're not earned by us. And yet as we pray, the blessing flows. That's how God has designed it. That's the way he works. He could work in a different way, but he doesn't. He works in response to the prayers of his people. And so there's blessing, there's favour granted through prayer. And that's encouraging. And that's challenging. The fellowship fostered in prayer. The favour granted through prayer. And finally, the thanks given in prayer. The thanks given in prayer. Question we need to answer. What is our ultimate desire in prayer? What is our chief goal when we pray? Often, isn't it just simply to obtain what we want or what we need from God? Now, we're encouraged by God to ask for what we need. We ought to do that. That's not a wrong motivation. But Paul points us to a higher goal in prayer. Something that is greater and richer than just obtaining what we need. Note, he says, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted. Many will give thanks. Many have been praying for Paul in his distress. Many will be praying for him in the future. And when God answers powerfully, then many will be offering prayers of thanksgiving. That's the pattern. There's the need, the situation. Prayer flows. God answers. And then prayers of thanksgiving rise to the Almighty. Because what is thanksgiving? Isn't it really an acknowledgement of God's mighty working in answer to prayer? That's what our thanks are. We are acknowledging that God has worked. And so we praise him, we thank him. It's the very opposite of congratulating ourselves for having done a good job of praying. As if we prayed particularly well and so we got a great answer. If we give thanks, we're acknowledging God. We're keeping the focus on God. And when we acknowledge God's working, when we thank God for answers to prayer, we are glorifying his name. That's what thanksgiving does. It glorifies the name of our God. At the very heart of thanksgiving, it's for God's glory. And isn't that to be the ultimate desire of every Christian in every part of life? We pray that God will work in whatever way his sovereign plan is designed. And according to his wisdom and his love, we pray that God will work. And as God answers, as he works, responds to prayer, then we give thanks. and we glorify His name. God is exalted as the Almighty, as the gracious, as the loving God, as our Father in heaven. And all our attention is focused on Him and praising Him and thanking Him for another token of His goodness, for another charisma, another spiritual gift that He's given. Whatever the answer is, the most ordinary, routine things of life, we pray and God answers. We're to thank Him. It's a spiritual gift, every answer we receive. And so He's glorified. And here's another way in which we fulfill 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And when we remember to give thanks for answered prayer, even for the answers we didn't want, even for the answers that run contrary to our particular desires or our comfort or whatever, when we thank God, then we're glorifying His name. Thanksgiving gives God His due. We're never giving God more than His due. We can't possibly do that. But we acknowledge His gifts. We give Him thanks. We glorify His name. And prayer must aim at the glory of God. It's right to seek the things we need to serve the Lord. We're encouraged to do it. But our greatest desire is that God will be glorified in what He gives us, in what He withholds from us, the things He says, wait, whatever the answer, God will be glorified. Prayer is so vital to the life of God's people, the congregations of God's people. Fellowship is promoted in prayer. That's something we need to seek to put into practice, to build our fellowship. We need to be praying together. In asking and in thanking, the fellowship is built up. And supremely, God is glorified. God is glorified in praying congregations of His people. Not necessarily in busy congregations of His people, but in praying congregations, asking and thanking, and acknowledging Him, not only for who He is, but for what He does. God-centered prayer. Those are the dynamics of prayer that Paul sets out for us here in verse 11. We need to work at fostering fellowship in prayer. Making the effort. It doesn't just happen automatically. You have to work at it. You need to recognize that answers to prayer are God's gifts. They are the favors of our Father. And so we're stirred to thank Him, to glorify Him. That's the pattern we long to see more and more clearly among ourselves and in every fellowship of God's people. The work of the gospel is prayed for. God gives gracious answers, and His name is glorified in thanksgiving.